Well, I desire your prayers. I feel like that the Lord's given me a burden. And it's kind of one of those watchman on the wall type thoughts. So I desire your prayers. Especially because it's a little abstract in my mind. And I desire the Lord to clear it up to all of us. Life is full of decisions and choices. And you ever think about what makes you decide what you do? Well, I look into myself quite often about those kind of things. And I look into other people's lives too. A lot. Because that's kind of what I do. I'm not saying that I'm around judging people. I just look into the matter of people's lives and why they do what they do. And I've come to the conclusion in my life, and yours as well, if you'll give me the liberty, that you have a certain core, if you will, a certain place in your life built by a lot of circumstances, of experiences of life, of the intelligence that you have, of all these things, mainly your convictions of life, yes, that you draw from in your decision-making abilities, in why you do what you do. And we have decisions always to make about ourselves, the people that are around us. Sometimes they're projected. I make decisions of life that when you plant something, for instance, you make a decision that you're going to do something that you're not going to get an immediate benefit from. And so we make those kind of choices and thoughts, and we do it, if I can, from get the thought over that there's something in every one of us that we draw from. I am convinced that every one of us in here tonight has boundaries in our lives. There is places that you won't go. And how did you get that? There's places in my life that I am not going to go. I'm just not going to do it. Because of something in there in me. And that I'd say, that's not worth it to me to go to that place. I don't believe that's a good place for us to go as a people. I won't do it. I draw from a base conviction that I have in my life. The more I live for the Lord, the more of those kind of things that's balanced out in my life, that I have an understanding of, that I can draw from that place and say, I'm willing to do this to this point, but I won't do it no further than that. Because that is, I've learned that is a place that I don't benefit from. I just don't benefit from. It's been several months ago, but my wife and I had got on the discussion about TV. That's not my message tonight, so there's no reason to get any much more than that about it, but we was talking about it, my wife and I. And the discussion came up, and I said, well, I'm thankful that we don't have one. And if everybody accepted it, I still wouldn't. I was drawing from a core place in my life. And I looked at it and said, honestly, without great explanation, I simply told my wife I wouldn't want the change of life that it would bring into our home and into our family. I don't want it. I would not have it, no matter if it was all right with everybody. I don't want it because I like what we have. And I have that place in life. And I find that we're in a time that I think we're wanting some answers. And I think there's some answers. I really do. I think there's some answers about where we're at right now. There's some answers. God knows what the answers is, but I think we got to a point, folks, in time. I think we're at a point in time that's a unique point in time of our nation and of our country. I think we're at a very unique time. And I believe that I've seen some answers that kind of satisfied me. I know God is God. From the deep core of my convictions, I make decisions because He's God to me. He will be God to me. It doesn't matter where the rest of this country goes. He's God. He's proven Himself individually and personally God to me. And so that's a conviction that I must have. You must have it to go on. But as far as the world around us, you and I have depended on certain societal barriers. We want to live in a righteous country, and well, that we do. I do too. I want to live in a God-fearing, God-loving, God-serving country. That's what we wanted. We wanted this United States that was founded with the idea that one nation under God. We can't leave out the idea of God. That a country can't prosper leaving out the idea of God. But we've come to a tipping point in the hearts of people. In the hearts of people. And I wrote on the board the word none. I read an article recently that explained this. They say that there's a new demographic group. The fastest growing demographic group in the United States, they're calling nuns. The nuns. Because when they're asked, what is your religious affiliation? They say none. And it's the largest growing group. But these aren't people that ever answered this question that they were atheists. Well, as they dig into this demographic group, they're finding out that more and more of them, and it's the fastest growing one, it's rivaling almost every group. And they find out that when asked, they say, I was something. I was a Jew. I had a belief. I was a Catholic. I was a Protestant. I was a Baptist. I was something. But now this group, this great group, and they said the easiest way to find a nun is to, on 10 o'clock or 10:30 on Sunday morning, to go out to the world's amusements, go to the parks, and find people roller skating. Find somebody doing something at what traditionally has been service time. And you will find a nun. This group that's starting to do it, folks, is starting to pull from the Christendom. Do you know it's down everywhere? It's not just what we say to saints. Christendom in the United States is falling fast. Religion is falling fast. Members are defecting at a very fast rate, and they are becoming non-affiliated. None. And I want, in the fear of God, tonight to warn us against the idea of none. Because this, if anything is, this is a work of the devil in bringing this idea, because this is what we're fighting with in this world that we're in. What our time that the Lord's brought us to, this is what we are fighting with and what we will fight with. We are fighting with the secular part. Our country is no longer a religious country. It is fastly becoming secular. And you may say, Brother Marty, what difference does it make? We've never recognized these other religions. It makes a big difference. And it makes a big difference in this sense. Is because we all draw in our decision making from a core conviction. We all draw from a core belief. Why do I believe what I believe? When asked, most of these people that are called nuns, when they're asked, what do you believe in political things, for instance, they would say to you, I think it's very important that a woman always have the right to have an abortion. You say, but they're centered people that came from religion. They say, I believe that it is very important that people have the right to marry whoever they want to. And I thought, people founded in religion? That doesn't hardly make sense, but it does when I understand that the very core of their decision making is being affected. They no longer have that conviction, that core, that would hold them in to what we would call traditional thought. Or biblical thought. Biblical thought. Things that matter. Things that are standard. It's why as we look, it answers a lot of questions to my mind as I look around and say, is there really that many people that want this kind of a world? God help us. I'm not talking politics tonight. I'm talking about a love of righteousness. A love of God. A love of right and the good things in life. And God's blessings upon us as a people. But when people are going and being moved away from a core place, a place of convictions and deep places, I'm going to tell you, you don't know yourself as well as you think you know yourself. You think, I can never be that. But you can be that. Because if you allow yourself to go to that kind of places, you will start seeing things altogether different. We had a testimony up home recently. One of our sisters told this testimony. There was a lady, very strong, a lot like us, very strong in convictions and of standards and those kind of things, and never would have entertained the idea that killing an unborn baby could possibly be right in God. Never did. But she had a young daughter, and her daughter was precious to her. Her daughter was her life. She had such aspirations for this young girl. She was a beautiful girl. She wanted her to go to college. She wanted her to win life. She lived that life. And she wanted her daughter to do that. Well, her daughter ended up with a boyfriend and things happened and she became pregnant. They weren't married. Her mother was destroyed by it. It was hard on her. And she demanded an abortion. And they got one. But later the girl married the boy and longed for the child that had been destroyed. But the mother did something that she didn't think she would ever do. Because she never faced anything like that. And because the core of her conviction had been shaken. Understand what I'm saying? Something came before God. Something came before the righteousness. Something of a personal. Something secular. Something of a devotion to something in her heart that was less than God. It was something in there that she wanted of her daughter. To probably living her life through her daughter. She wanted something. And the conviction that she thought there wasn't there. My number one cause in life is Christ. It's the number one cause to me. Christ, what He stands for, what He believes, what He teaches. Lord, let me follow that in the convictions of my heart. Let me make my decisions in life from that decision. And I've stayed with that. By God's grace, I will stay with that in my convictions. If my children break those, I'll stand against them. If my wife breaks them, and I love my wife and I love my children, But I'll stand against them in these points. This is a danger to us as a people. And what's happening is the information of the world is more and more secular. And it's affecting more and more. More and more the secular world is pushing in. And if time goes on, I'm imagining the Lord's going to leave you here, because it looks to me like it's all lining up that the secular world is becoming more secular. Decisions being made are made from a secular point of view. More and more. So now when, for instance, you put on a ballot the proposition of marijuana use, and the people voting on it are looking at it secularly, it'll pass. If you put on there same-sex marriage and the people are drawing from a secular conviction, it'll pass. If you put on any of abortion and it's voted on by secular people, it'll pass. I heard of things like voting on prostitution. It'll pass. Gambling, it'll end up passing. When we draw our conclusions from the secular carnal man, there's no reason not to. Why would we try to stop somebody from gambling? What right do we have to say that they can't? What right do I have to interfere in somebody? What you do is none of my business. You can marry whoever you want. What business do I have of it at all? And the world is becoming more secular. Folks, here's our answer to the things that are bothering our minds. Here's where we're going. The world is becoming more secular. And we're going to have to face this secular world. And the buffer that we had, because there has been millions of Christians, is fading. There very well could be a time come and fastly approaching that only those of deep convictions stand in the gap. Because the other ones are giving up. They don't want to look foolish in the face of scientific evidence. Did God create the world in 6 days? Yes, He did. Oh, you're a fool to say it. You're a fool to say it. They're running people down. Do you know there was a time that if a person would have said otherwise, they'd have never been voted in. And now you can't get voted in by saying that. Because what a ridiculous fool. Do we want to embarrass ourselves in the whole world? No. We don't want to embarrass ourselves. Well, let me be a fool. I don't know all the mysteries of what God done. But if He says He done it in 6 days, He done it in 6 days. And let everything else be a lie. Because I believe in God. And we'll go on believing in God. But if your heart's in turmoil tonight about the things that are around us, gird up. Gird up. God isn't going to walk away from His people. God will strengthen us in any day and time. But a lot of the buffers are going away. And we need God to help us. And my burden isn't really all that, but my burden is that everyone that hears this message would be concerned and very diligent against becoming a nun. Because these people aren't people that would tell you there's no God. None of them would ever, they're not in the 13% of atheism. They would say, yes, I believe there's a God. But when it comes to the affiliation, I'm none. I'm none. And that demographic group is becoming very secular, and their responses is secular. More and more as it goes. And I don't want to become without convictions. It'll carry you on. Your convictions will carry you on. It's not a time to drop them. It's a time to say, Lord, fortify my convictions. I've got some decisions to make in my life.
And how am I going to make them? By the deep convictions of my heart. By what you've put in there, Lord, and you've taught me through life. Can I ever steal somebody's things and be justified? What if I'm starving? What if I'm in need? Can I ever do it? I remember what Brother Ed's dad said up at our home one time, years and years ago. He said of a righteous man, he'd starve to death before he would steal a crumb of bread. He would freeze to death before he would steal your coat. And now that stuck in my heart, and I said, Lord, let me have those kind of convictions in my heart to lead me through life, to make my decisions within life. Right's right, and righteousness is right, and Lord, bless our country. And help us in this day and time as it becomes more and more secular. Folks, the barriers will drop around us. The barriers will drop around us. I want to look at a scripture. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. First verse says, And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, My fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. Those are secular things, aren't they? Those are the tangibles. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things that are not seen are eternal. Come to my marriage. But they went to their farms, to their merchandise, to their things. Oh, how tantalizing are the things of this world. Oh, how much we long to get a hold of what I can't have, shouldn't have. How much longing people have to get all these goods of this life. But the Lord already warned against those kind of thinkings. Those things are just temporal. Search for the eternal. If you'll do that, he said in one place, if you'll seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added. For your Father knows that you have need of all these things. Of all these things, but of our world. Secular things. Hold of things. Don't tell me I can't. Don't tell me I shouldn't. Don't lay the guidelines to me. That's God things. That's religious things. Don't put boundaries on me. You're binding me. You're trying to tell me I can't. Don't do that to me. Okay. But you'll make choices in your life. You'll make choices in your life. Where you go and what you do and the things that you'll do. And one shipwreck after another. Look at the world and tell me with a true heart that they're doing right. That they're saving their families and their children are well off. And they're secure. You tell me that the world's doing it right. It's awful out there. Children living without their father and their mother and divorces and split-ups and all those things that are a plague to our world. Where's it coming from? Secular thought. Not the conviction of the days gone by. Is it not true? You know, there was a time in this, in my area as much as here. But I know here in the Deep South, it had to be this way. They had what they call blue laws. Now, whoever would have had the nerve or the audacity to make a bunch of laws like that? They honored the Sabbath day to their minds. They honored Sunday because it was the Lord's day. A day that a person and law put it in there. Whatever happened to the blue laws? You have any that they enforce around any blue laws left? No blue laws left. Well, those people back in the 40s, 50s, man, it was a bunch of fools. They was a bunch of fools. They made some barriers out of the convictions of their hearts. Some things that they said society would be better off to follow. Because the blessings of God would still rest upon us if we fear the Lord and care about those kind of things. And to think, and I think it's already been mentioned and again, Don't think that I'm being political at all. I know what the Lord says, and I know what the Spirit of Christ is about and to love, and I know those things. But when anybody would have the idea of removing even the mention of God from their platform, and then when in the process of trying to reinstate it, half of them boo it. And the people still want it.
Yes, that's right.
In my prayers I said, Lord, surely you couldn't be pleased with people booing you. But the Lord allows the process comes in the way it will. And against the convictions of what people used to have, we'll erase the blue laws out of our lands because the convictions of them was gone. You talk about whether the Ten Commandments can be put, they're being taken away, and why are they being allowed to? Because nobody believes in them anymore. The convictions are gone. And you know what people are doing instead? They're running to their farms, they're running to their merchandise, they're running away from the marriage. They're running into the things of this world as hard as they can go and saying, don't dare lay a guideline to prevent me from it. And so the barriers are falling, folks. And this is not a discouraging marriage. Hold on. This ain't discouraging. But I want us to recognize where I really feel that the Lord has brought us to this time that the majority of our people have lost the seat of conviction that makes the decisions towards righteousness. It isn't that everybody is. This is a golden time for us that have convictions. It's a golden time to work for God. Don't put your head down. Look up when these things draw up there. Your redemption draws nigh. God will be God to us. We'll see. Well, hang on, and you'll see God in ways you've never seen Him before, because this is what kind of time God has always worked in mighty ways. He'll work in the face of these kind of things. Hold on, He'll be true to us. But let's have understanding too. If I start weakening down, I'm going to be a part of a demographic group. I'm going to be a nun. And what that really is more than affiliation. I don't have any convictions. How much you got? None. I don't have righteousness in my life. None. I'm feeding off of the flesh and off of the world. And I'll make my decisions of it because I like it. Do you know that what we do and the choices we make, we do it because we want to? We do it because we want to. And every time I look at somebody that takes off or does something like that that says otherwise, I know they don't want to. They done it because they wanted to. And there was a want to in there. And this scripture was about the Lord making something that was better than that. But it had, why did they choose something? Why did they not choose? Think about it. Why did they not choose? Did they have to do anything? Was it up to them? It was all laid out, wasn't it? And all they had to do to come? It must have been beautiful. It must have been wonderful. It was food. It was merriment. It was joy. It was everything laid out. And they made light of it. And they made a choice. But why did they make a choice? Because of the conviction of their heart and what it means. I don't really care. And that's what people are getting to. I don't really care. You know the devil's going to fight you with that and try to get you to, you really don't care. And your convictions don't mean what they used to. And you know you have to work hard to keep that.
Yeah.
Lord, help us that your convictions are deep and strong and that I still see it bright as I ever saw it. He says here, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And I'll say that still in our day too. It isn't enough just to say, let me go my way. But I'm going to rough you up a little bit before I do. And I'm going to make you wish that you had never tried to stand before me like this. And I'm going to belittle you, and I'm going to run you down, and I'm going to make you despised and hated of all men if I can. I'm going to make you just as shameful as I can before I do it. Now, come on. Isn't that what the world is doing to the sureness of God's gospel? For a man to be able to stand up and really proclaim God, it doesn't ruffle people's feathers so much to say God so much, but you put anything else on it, and people ain't going to like it. But he said here, But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. I don't know about you, but this is where my encouragement comes in. They were speechless. They won't be speechless to me. They'll go on with all the foolishness with me. But there'll be a day. And I ain't rejoicing in that. I'm rejoicing in the fact that you and I can come up to the place to where the Lord says, thou good and faithful servant. Him with the wedding garment on. But do you know, why would a man done this? The wedding garment wasn't something that he provided for himself. It was handed out. It was given and made and there for him to partake. All we had to do was accept it and put it on. What I mean, folks, none of us can build our own life into righteousness. Can we? Can any man really put convictions in his own heart? Where does it come from? Is not it being reached to us as a garment? All we have to do is accept that and be on a path. It didn't come all at once. It didn't in my life, but there's a path. All you have to do is accept your way into it and say to the Lord, yes, yes, I accept that, Lord. I accept that. I know what it means. I know what the gospel's about. It's great. It's wonderful. It's salvation to my soul. Thank God. I don't have to run from the police. I'll see the police pulling somebody over, roughing somebody up, throwing them in the car. My wife and I do this on quite a regular basis. I'll see somebody and I'll look at her and say, ah, thank God I'm saved. I see what they're doing and I know I can be doing it too. I thank God they ain't manhandling me tonight. I thank God when I see that drunk swerving that it ain't me having to swerve and be chased by the police and have a life like that. God delivered me from those things. He reached me a garment and said, here it is. I'll go better than that. I don't know what to do in life. I don't know what to do with my decisions except for the Lord has built in me a path of convictions. There's things I won't do. I just won't do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go there. I don't want to. It is there as a decision making place in my life of what I do and of what I want and of what I desire in my life. But here it is, a man. What are you doing? Trying to come in here without a wedding garment on. You know what that man's attitude is? It's the attitude of all those out there that rebel against the Spirit of God. That says, you won't kick me out, and I'll come in my own way, God. This whole big thing, just say, I can do whatever I want, make my own decisions, and there's nobody that has to make me the answer to the difference. Some of the things of our world is absolutely hideous. And I'm going to tell you here in the fear of God, I will never back it. I will not back it. It's wrong. To say, I love the people. I love their souls. I'll pray for them. I'll work with them. I'll labor for them. But against that spirit, I say, no. No. To think of this. He was speechless. But why? Christ died. You'd say the same thing to this congregation tonight. There's no reason to lack anything in your life. Christ died.
Was it not enough that he did? Did he lack anything in doing it? For anybody to make it, why was this man speechless? What could you say? What will any man stand before the Lord and say? I challenge you tonight. What's this word going to say to him? You believe in God tonight? You believe in the judge that we'll face one time? You going to believe? You going to stand before him? You believe that? What are you going to tell him? Christ died. You going to tell him that his grace wasn't good enough? That his blood wasn't strong enough? That it wasn't enough power to live righteously in this life? And Lord, you messed it up. You going to tell him that? No, this man was speechless. And everyone that stands before him will be speechless too. Because they know, every one of them know in their heart really what it means. Down in deep, you're going to stand before a God. And why should we perish? Christ died. He died. I'm encouraged. I'm not discouraged tonight. I'm encouraged, but I'm glad I see where this world's at and where I'm at in it. And what is left there to do. We still got a duty to do. We got a duty to do. We're still there to prove that the old gospel way is better than any other way. We're still there to prove that anyone that wants it could still have it. Why not? Christ died. The sacrifice was made. Why be lost? Why be lost? The sacrifice was made. Christ died. The sacrifice is made. That sacrifice that was foretold all the way down by types and shadows of sacrificing and of doing that, it come true. The sacrifice was made for you. For you it was made. Why perish? Why die? Why be a part of a people called nuns? Not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S. There's nothing there. Nothing there is what it's saying. Nothing's there. Why perish? Lord, help us to believe. Oh, is it a great thing not to believe? I remember in the Scriptures, the Lord came to a man one time, and the man said, "Lord, have mercy on us." And the Lord said, "You believe I'm able?" And the man said, "Yes, Lord, but help my unbelief." It's hard to believe through some of these things. And if I had to do it his own, I'd fail for sure. But the Lord hands the garment. He's making our lives. Why perish? Christ died. The sacrifice was made. The ministers minister. Still today. They still minister. The invitation is still being made by ministers of God. Still being made. Why perish? Why not have a garment? The invitation goes forth. The Holy Spirit still strives. Why be lost? Why be a nun? Why face God without anything in your life? When the Holy Ghost still strives. He still works. He still deals with you. Oh, admit it. He does. He brings that inkling into your mind that I ought to do better. If I keep going, I don't know where I'll end up. You know, the Holy Spirit still goes and says, "Turn around. Turn around. Jesus died for you. The sacrifice made ain't gonna call it. You ain't doing anything. I got a garment for you. I got a garment for you." He might have been saved, but he wasn't. And oh, how that testimony will be true to countless million souls. They could have been saved, but they wasn't. Everything was placed, everything was there, everything happened in their life to bring them to salvation, but they wasn't saved. What are you doing in here without a garment on? This scripture, if you study it, you'll find out that it is a very close reference to what I'm talking about tonight. Because these were people that had an experience. These were people that were well-versed. This was somebody that came in there that should have been saved. It's like representing maybe in our own congregations. Folks, it's not enough to just come in here. You're going to be a nun. is coming in here. Just hanging around the fringes don't get you there. You're going to be classified in a demographic group of people without convictions. The astounding thing about this group was overwhelmingly, and I'm talking big numbers overwhelmingly, these people voted for the causes that I just mentioned to you. And every one of them had a very deep background of spiritual things. Where did it go? What happened to them? They turned secular. And you will too. If you don't keep God alive in your life, in some fashion or form, you'll turn secular. And Lord help us today. This is the end of this. He was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The idea that you think you know your destiny and you know the path is foolish. Over and over and over, people think they know what they will become and what they'll end up. And they turn out everything but what they ever figured. Over and over and over, this human experience plays out in the hearts of people. They'll say, I would never do that, and that's the very thing they end up doing. And why? Because at one time they had convictions that made them have feelings. Folks were persons of feelings. And God works through it, and the convictions make us to feel a way. We feel something. We would feel guilt about doing it. We feel our way. And when you don't feel that anymore, then you'll do anything you want. When you don't have that conviction that makes you feel, people are becoming hardened. The only thing that the Lord can do is what He done. He sends the servant to bound them. There's nothing else left, and this bounding can happen here. Because there's nothing feeling, there's no place for this to work anymore. There has to be a place in a person's heart. And when the place is gone, there's nothing to do. There's no work to do. There's nothing to happen. It's not the folks that's out there that never knew God that's in danger. It's the ones that do. Because when you do and you lose it, something happens. And it can be irreversible. Oh, Lord, help us. I told my wife, I don't know, I think it was just today, we need to do some fasting and praying. We need to get serious about our souls as God's people. This isn't the day that they asked the disciples one time about how come these disciples didn't fast. And He said to them, do you mourn when they're still there? There'll be a time that they will. That's done. We're in the time. Do we have it in us? Do we have it in us? Do we have enough conviction in our hearts to lay down the things of this earth? Do we? Can we sustain it? Lord, help us. Because we don't, we're none. Scripture's already declared it. This is what God's people are. Do we have the convictions to go from this time to the days ahead of us? That I almost assure you that it's going to become more secular by the moment. By the year, by the day, it's becoming more secular all the time. And we're going to have to fight a battle for our own souls and the souls of our children, because there's something precious here that's going to be lost. But for every step that I go towards it, my children go three. You may say, I don't have an affiliation. Well, your children really don't have one. They go farther than you do. And that's why you see it by the generation happening. And it's happening fast. And the Lord comes, and the Lord is loving and kind and always will be. But this representation is not against love. It's to the nuns.
that there's nothing left for. What can you do? If a person can't feel enough to feel that, I can't hardly even understand it if you'll give me the liberty. It's a burden of my heart, okay? I don't understand anyone that can honestly say that a woman ought to abort a baby. I'm not a woman. But I can never, with the love and passion that I have for my children and other people's children, I cannot fathom it. That any people could come to the place to destroy in their own offspring and think that it's right. I don't understand it. Lord, help us. But I will say this. It's wearing me down. Is it wearing you down? I get to the place that sometimes that I just say, oh, let them do whatever they want to. You ever get to that? The Lord help us. It's our battle to face. I have noticed, and there has been a lot of comment this out in the broadcasting world. There has been a lot of conservative Christian people that have proclaimed themselves against homosexual marriage. But recently there's been a lot of them say, I've changed my mind. I'm not for it. But let people do what they want to. It's wearing me out. I've changed my mind. I think that people ought to just do whatever they want to. Well, it's God-given. To some degree, it's God-given. God give us all will. It really is. But what are you going to stand for? Righteousness? Lord, give us righteousness. Holiness in our lives. Help us to stand where we ought to stand in 2012. It's going to get to a place, because of it's becoming more secular, that I might be in jeopardy saying what I said tonight. Right now, we're free. But we're free because we're only at the tipping point. But when the vast majority starts against that, it's easy to make laws, and it's easy to make the thing against us. You ready for it? Well, get ready. You go ahead and get ready, because this is what we're facing. Lord, I want my soul to be right. Help me to stand in my convictions, the convictions of God, because it's wearing me down, folks. It wears me out sometimes. But Lord, I'm going to need strength from you and never claim it myself. Give me the wedding garment. I accept what you had. Christ died, made the sacrifice. Give me the wedding garment. Build the convictions in me. Build the strength to withstand it. Lord, help me through the trials of my life. Can we say it? Lord, help us. You're going to fast a little bit. You're going to ask, Lord, through the trials of my life, make me strong enough to endure it. You're going to put me through the stake? I don't want to go to the stake. Lord, give me the convictions. I ain't going to renounce you. There's been people in the past that done it. I remember somebody saying a few years ago, Church of God, just like riding an old dead horse. Ain't doing nothing. Well, I considered it. And I come to this conclusion. The old horse ain't dead. You've been off walking a long time, brother. And I said to one, I think I mentioned this before, when was the last time you crawled in the old holler log and fasted for 3 days to get an answer from God? You want to talk about not riding the old horse seeming dead? Are we on it? Do we have enough convictions to carry us through? The old horse ain't dead. It'll run just the way she always run. Got a lot of speed to her. Got a lot of strength to her. Ain't been riding the horse. Lord, help us to have the same kind of conviction that God's got the answer and He wants to give it to me.
Yes,
but He wants to see what I got too.
Right.
Wants to see my hand in it. Lord, help us today.
Amen.
Got another scripture. Mark 11th chapter. All right, verse 12. 11 and 12 of Mark says, And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he may find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the fig was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. You know what? It's hard for me to really think that the Lord really cared that much about that old fig tree one way or the other. He made fig trees. I suppose if he wanted to add figs on it, it would have been weighted to the ground. That wasn't what this illustration is all about. It has to be talking about you and I. Jesus come by with an expectation and a longing for it to have fruit on it. Because that's the value. Fig tree ain't worth much else, is it? What are you going to do with a fig tree? Figs is the only thing I know that you do with a fig tree. Unless you like to rake the leaves up and jump in like my children do. Nothing else much to do. Oh, you can get the shade of it. Old Nathaniel did that, I guess. But what else are you going to do with a fig tree? But find some fruit on it. There wasn't none on it. There wasn't none on there. And Jesus cursed that tree and said, you will not have any more on here forever. They went into the city and came back the next day, and they looked at that fig tree, and that thing was totally and completely withered up from the top to the bottom. The whole thing was completely dead and withered up. And the disciples said to him, Lord, how quickly this thing did that. And you know what he said to them? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. There is something in it. Just have faith in God. But I take this from this little idea here. It's like our lives. The lives of people. It ain't much worth to it unless God does something in it. No value much in it. Have the opportunity in the place to do something. And here it is. Something that's valuable. It's a fruit tree. It's supposed to have fruit on it. You're supposed to have fruit. You're supposed to have faith. Created of God to serve God. Made with the capability, Brother Michael talked to us about singing. It's part of our life, sure. But you know what? We're made in the image of God. We're capable. We're capable of worshiping Him and pleasing Him through His sacrifice. We're capable. He's capable of fruit. He desires it in every life. He wants it in every life. He wants it in your life. He wants it in my life. And he said, he found nothing. Yeah. Are these people really proud of this? I wonder. Are you proud of it tonight? To have nothing? I don't care what anybody does, where they go, or what they do. Is that some place to be proud? Jesus came by and said, I found nothing. Nothing. There's nothing here but empty, idle, secular things. Do you remember what happened in the day of Noah? And the Lord prophesied that in the last day there would be like unto the day of Noah? What was it like in the day of Noah? He found nothing. You talk about a demographic group. All of them was nuns. He looked to try to find it and he found Noah. He found Noah. That was it. The rest of them had been giving themselves over till the scripture says that it was only the imagination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Continually. Folks, we're not there. We're going there. This is truth. We're going there. And the fig tree is going to be cursed. You ready for it?
Amen.
It's going to be cursed. Don't have no fruit on it. There's no capability after that point for it to ever have it on there again. He had to be referencing more than a tree. But he's referencing a culture and a people and an individual and all to turn their backs on God. I'm fearful of God. Not the time. I'm not fearful of the time. I ain't afraid of the devil either. I fear God. And I fear the words, depart from me, you cursed. Lord, I want to do it right. I take this, I want to encourage us tonight. There's a challenge laid before you and I. Let's pick it up. There's a challenge to pick up and be faithful people. I'm going to recommend something here tonight, and take it for, you're getting it free, so take it for that. That's as cheap as you get it. Set to devote yourself. Set to fast and pray. Set to do the things you know you ought to do. Make some convictions in your heart to say, I know you've heard it before, but don't, hey, here's the old preacher part, I guess. Don't be roller skating in the park at 10:30. Don't go roller skating 10:30 in Sunday mornings at the park. Amen. Don't be in that classification.
Yes.
I travel. I do a lot of preaching. I have a congregation at home. And I'm going to tell you, don't go roller skating in the park at 10:30. Because you're saying something about what you believe. And the convictions of your heart. You'll talk about old horse that won't run no more. You've done got off of him. That ain't the way they always done it. They didn't ride that horse that way. They had convictions in their heart and they put God first. And they went when they could. They devoted themselves in deep devotions to the things of God. So don't say it don't work to me. Don't say it don't run. Let's ride it. Let's get on at what they did before because it'll do it again. And we got something. We've got something, folks. And we got something ahead of us, too. It's called our duty. Lord, help me. And get a hold of it and do it right. I don't know individually what the Lord does all the time. I have to pray. I have to seek God for it. But I know this. He wants His church up and at it. He wants to stir us to say, I got a time for you all to be in. Yeah, old Peter, he was faithful in his day. He was a feller. He was faithful, died upside down. I appreciated that. Maybe talk for the Lord here a little bit. He can say, I appreciate old Peter doing that. I really did. His convictions come out all over him. He had convictions. Don't crucify me upside right, because I ain't worthy of it. I turned my back on the Lord one time. Would you hang me upside down? And they did. They granted him that. There's been others of great convictions that gave themselves fully. Gave themselves fully. When one would die, the other would just step up and say, me too. I want you all to know I believe in Christ too, just like he did. Now do whatever you want to do. But there's my convictions. I'm standing right there. And now here in our time, the Lord's got something for you and I to do in 2012. He needs some people that will stand up and show the glory of God and a people that are determined to serve God through it all. We're going to be there. We're going to be there. The doors are open. You count on me. I'm coming in. When it's time to be there, as collectively individual, I'm going to be there. Lord, help me to be there. Help me to have convictions enough to walk in this thing. Door needs open. I'll open it. What's wrong with that? Help us to stand, Lord. Give us convictions, and I'll restate it. Every decision we made comes from a pool, a place in us to make that decision based on the convictions of our heart, of our life's experience, and the things that God has given us. And we make our decisions that way, and it's what we'll do the best with. Lord, put in us all deep convictions. You pray for me.
Aware of the danger of damaging a message by exhorting too soon. But I appreciate your prayers and I'll try to be brief. However, Brother Marty has preached my burden too. And I imagine it's all of us in a way. And I'd like to put something up here quickly. If you think of that as religion in the U.S. today, and over here on the one side, we might say, are the major religious groups. I won't name them, but the ones that have the most numbers. Beginning on the far right, because they tended to be the most rigid in their practice, in the way their worship is conducted. And over here on the left, those who think about those things would put little groups like ours. We have more... We're not as organized, and we tend to be very conservative in our religious beliefs. People who think about these things have got us pegged. And I don't think it's too much to say, in view of the events that are taking place in our world, that the intellectual and political leaders of our country, in many ways, regard the influence of all of it, but of this group in particular, as very repressive and damaging to people. And they're doing everything that they can. Many people are. The colleges are. The major forces in our world are doing everything that they can to take that away, because it's regarded as having hurt many people in their lives in many ways. The whole idea of the Christian belief system has to do with putting barriers on yourself. And the world has decided that those barriers are bad. You're better off without them. And we're seeing the results of that. One of the things that's happening in this group that is making this group very uncomfortable is a tendency to ordain gay ministers into the leadership. And it's producing a major conflict with the folks over here. But there's something going on with the people over here as well. In the United States right now, among little groups such as ours are, 50 pastors a day are quitting. Just walk away from it. Now, all ministers are important, but the strength of congregations, the stability, depends on pastors. And when the pastors quit, things always drift apart. That's going on because of the people who study these things and analyze them give us these reasons. One of the things that's making the nuns is because of watered-down doctrines out here. Quoting only the scriptures that you want to. Name it, claim it. Type of belief system. Feel-good religion. Having no deliverance, no victory, no power, as demonstrated by the fact that the divorce rate among professing Christians is higher than it is in the world in general. Showing that there's nothing here with power, the scripture said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And over here among this group, they're also in decline. I mean, the people, when you go into town, you see them, they look like we do. There's something going on with them too. They're also getting less in number. And the reasons why this is happening, number one, is because of conflict in the congregations over here. There's little groups. They tend to be built around families. Families get in quarrels about who's going to be the most important in the congregation, who's going to control the money, who has control of the chapel. What ought to be a place of deliverance, a place of sanctuary, becomes instead a place where people go and hear people testify against one another and be conflicted with one another. And the result is, after a while, the numbers start dropping off. And this has to do, it is taking place because of the core conviction changing. Respect for spirituality becoming less is a major reason for it. Another major reason for it is general deadness among these groups. Some of them make a lot of noise. But as far as real, living, spiritual contact with God, it's not what it used to be. Generally, I mean, among them, there have been. I'm a Church of God man, top to bottom. But there have been spiritual people in other religious groups. And there tends to be less of that today than there has been in the past. We may have some harvest come our way because of that. However, I want to say to you this evening, when that tornado siren goes off, it's an alarm. People, I remember siren went off one time in Guthrie. People drove up on the sidewalks to find it in their excitement. People went every kind of direction. You don't want to blow the tornado siren unless there is a real emergency, because it's a crisis. But folks, it's time for us to blow the tornado siren, because we are in serious peril of losing what we have. We have an oasis. We have something special. We heard it preached to us also in this meeting. We have a strong city. God will appoint for walls and bulwarks. We have something that can protect us, but the very same things that affected these people have a potential to affect us. And if we allow that to do it, there's no reason just to point our finger at who our leaders may have been at the time, although that has a bearing on it. But if we die, it's every one of us who die. If we drown, we're all dead. If we would say, I'm the least member in the congregation, what difference could my testimony make? What does it matter if I have victory? If I go to a meeting and everything else is not as inspired and anointed as I wish it would be, it's all their fault. You can't afford to do that when times are like this. We need to, every one of us, get hold of something for ourselves with rigid determination. This is all we've got, folks, to keep us from a horrific tide of damnation that has the potential to destroy our souls and more vastly to destroy our children and those we love. We have a strong city, but we have got to love it and defend it if we want to keep it. And I have fear, because I can feel the devil trying to do these same kinds of things to us. This is not a remote message. The temptations of the world are trying to slip in. Things that our ancestors would have stood against are trying to slip in. What have we got in our homes that folks had been disappointed in if they'd have come and seen it from 50 years ago? Do you think the Lord changed His mind about those things? What about the real commitment that we have, the deep commitment to the things of God that makes it first? Well, as Brother Marty said, we all make our decisions. But I think it's time to call on us in this meeting, in our congregations. It's time to call on us like grown-up adult men and women to make a decision. That I love it enough that I'm going to stand by it. If nobody else has any victory when they come to meeting, I'm going to come to meeting with victory. I'm afraid to do anything else. If I feel like folks are not as strong or as active as they should be, I will not allow that to cause me to lose my soul. People who didn't have close contact with God got powerful blessings from Jesus when they were here. People who ought to have had powerful things were overlooked. The scribes and the Pharisees weren't even interested enough to go and see where the baby was. And so people who had no more knowledge of God than just their science got led by a star, and they got to hold a baby Jesus in their arms. It's not just a preacher, it's you or me, every one of us individually. And it's a challenge this evening. It's a very serious challenge. I hope we take it as seriously as it is. Don't you see how it is with faith? By the time you see it with your literal eyes, it's too late. You've already missed it. This is the time. This is the opportunity to seriously consider how committed we are to the holy things, the sacred things that we can't afford to lose. And if the old devil has been making you lethargic, if he's been making you careless, if he's been whispering in your ear against the invalidity of all of it, that it's not like it used to be or it's not like it should be, if they make it in, I'll make it in. I'm just as saved as any of them are. That kind of thing will put you out here somewhere. He'll put you in a place of losing you. Let's don't lose these precious things we've got, folks. The Lord is still real, and He will still deliver us if we'll walk with Him. But I think it's time for us to have an old-fashioned term, a breakthrough. A real breakthrough where people get up and say, devil, you pushed me as far as I'm going. I believe in this, and I'm going to pray until I've got victory in it, no matter what anybody does. Let's stand and sing our song now, please. I know very well that if we dare take any other course, the devil will cause conflict in our congregations, and it will have exactly that same effect. We can't afford it, folks. What we lose, we may never get back.